Hope you're having a good morning this morning, wherever you are. My name's David. I lead Grace Church across our sites. Today, as Thomas says, we are in John chapter 2. And it is one of my favourite stories as well, Jesus turning water into wine. I'll read it to you in a moment. But first of all, let me ask you this question. Have you ever wondered why God doesn't try harder to convince people that he exists? It might be that you yourself are in the position of not really being sure about the existence of God, let alone the veracity, the truth of Jesus and his death and his resurrection. And you think, well, why doesn't God just appear in front of me right now? Like sort of kapow, and then I would believe in him. Or maybe you set God some tests in your mind. You think, well, if someone knocks on my front door in the next 10 minutes and starts singing the national anthem, then I'll believe. I mean, come on, does God want me to be a Christian or not? And then, in all seriousness, there might be people that you know and love that you would just love to be saved. And you think, why doesn't God just speak to them? Why doesn't God show them? Why doesn't he give them incontrovertible proof? Well, although I believe that God chooses who will be saved, and the Bible affirms that, from our perspective, it is not in the nature of God to force people grudgingly to worship him. The church is not full of conscripts and slaves, but rather people who willingly seek after God and out of the desire of their own heart surrender their lives to him. When John was writing his gospel, John's gospel, his whole purpose was to put together a selection of things that he could remember Jesus doing. And the word he used for these things was signs. The key verse from towards the end of John's Gospel, which we've, I think, mentioned every week we've been in this series so far, was this way. It's John 20, verse 31. But let me read the verse before as well, verse 30, because it says this: Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So other gospel writers called the things that Jesus did miracles or wonders or works, but John calls them signs. Now when Jesus was at this wedding in this little village called Cana, in Galilee, he performed the first of these signs that John records. A sign points the way. A sign is a thing in and of itself, but it points to something bigger. It has a bigger meaning. Seeing the sign in front of you is one thing, so you don't kind of bash into it, but understanding what the sign means, well, that's something entirely different. I remember once I was in Hong Kong, actually, and in a busy shopping street in the middle of Hong Kong, I was surrounded by signs. I remember being totally dumbfounded, because even though there were signs and adverts absolutely everywhere all around me, I could not see a single letter from our alphabet anywhere. And I had not a clue what anything meant. I mean, even you stand in front of sort of gents and ladies' toilets and see the signs on the door and think, nope, not a clue. Seeing the sign is different from understanding the sign. And even if you understand the sign, then choosing to follow it or adopt it or believe it, well, that's different again. Many years ago, I went out for a walk with Ali. And we were at the end of this track, and there was a sign that said, private property, no admittance. And I can't remember what logic I used, but I remember convincing Ali that it would be absolutely fine to go down here. It was just a track, and it was a shortcut. It made a nice little sort of loop round. But a little way down this track, the owner came out with a very snarly dog and threatened to set his dog loose on us if we didn't get our trespassing butts off his land very quickly. God has given you all the signs you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and therefore have life in his name. He's given you all the information you need. He's given you every opportunity to understand the central importance of Jesus. And if somebody hears about Jesus and yet rejects him, it's not that they needed a bigger sign, a more convincing miracle, more kapow. The problem is a moral one. It's a problem of the heart, and God's arms are open to any person who will humble themselves and seek after him and surrender their lives to Jesus. And that is all apparent as we look at this little story of Jesus turning water into wine. So I read it to you. It's in John chapter 2. I read from verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They've no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 80 to 120 liters. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And then he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, and there they stayed for a few days. I think it's just worth reading on a few verses, and I'll explain why in a minute. It goes on like this. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. And so he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days." But the temple he had spoken of was his body. So, first of all, let's make sure that we understand the sign. Jesus was a guest at a wedding. It was near the place where he grew up, actually. So it could well have been a family wedding. Jesus' mum was there. Looks like his brothers were there as well. Now, his dad, Joseph, has kind of dropped off the scene by now. And it's quite likely that Joseph died when Jesus was a teenager. This wedding celebration probably would have gone on for several days. But before the end of the wedding, the host ran out of wine to serve the guests. Now, this was a major social faux pas. I mean, you'd even call it a scandal. So when Mary first speaks to Jesus, she's probably in kind of excited family gossip mode. She comes to Jesus and says, hey, you'll never guess what. They've only gone and run out of wine. But Jesus knew this was an opportunity to create a sign, to point people to a greater truth. Now, the way that he responded then to his mum, it can seem a bit rude, can't it? Woman, why do you involve me? You don't normally go to your mama and address her, woman. Now, in actual fact, the way Jesus talks is not disrespectful, actually. It's not offensive, but it is distant. It is slightly formal. A better translation might be the word mom. Yeah, that we might sort of use in the military, no mom. You know, it's that kind of word, equivalent to sir. And Jesus' question to his mum is genuine. It's not sarcastic. He's not saying, well, what's that got to do with me? No, he's genuinely asking Mary, do you see a connection between this wine situation that's going on and the bigger picture that you know all about, my calling, my ministry, my identity as the Son of God, my purpose for being on this earth? And Mary got it instantly. And she responded instantly with submission and faith. It's like she says, okay, yeah, I get it now. Jesus, go and do your thing. It's a sign. Jesus was more than just a wedding guest at a family wedding. Don't miss the sign. So Jesus told the servants to fill 6 stone water jars with water. Now, these were big jars, 20 to 30 gallons each. And that's about 1/3 of a bathtub. If you try and pick that up, I mean, that's about the weight of a fully grown man, even without the weight of the jar itself. In the Jewish religious system that had grown up over the previous centuries, people would wash their hands and anything else that's used for eating, they'd wash it in the water that came from these jars. And that wasn't just good hygiene. They considered that it made them spiritually and morally clean as well. They thought that just by going through that process of hand washing, that they would remain within the favor of God. Well, the crux of the story was that Jesus turned the water that the servants had placed in these jars, he turned it into perfect tasting wine. So, social disaster averted. But this was a sign. Jesus was saying something new has come, something better by far. The old covenant with all its law and its rules and its ceremony, that is over. I am here to announce a new covenant. It's a covenant of grace where you can have the favor of God purely because my blood was shed. And Jesus would go on to say how the wine symbolizes his blood, which was shed sacrificially on the cross. And we remember that, we affirm that when we take communion together. So Jesus was saying, don't wash your hands in this stuff, drink it, receive it. This is for you, this is my blood, this is life. So that was the sign. And it was a good sign. I mean, no wonder John thought, hey, I'm going to include that one in my book. That's a good one. The question that remains for you is, how much do you see Jesus? Do you just see the sign, or do you really see the sign? Different people in the story had a different level of appreciation of what was really going on that day. First of all, there was the master of the banquet, and I suppose the bridegroom of the wedding itself would be in the same category. On the face of it, these two people were the most important people in the whole place. But in actual fact, They're quite minor in the story, and they were the least informed of what was really going on that day. What they saw was a party that was in full swing. The guests were happy drinking the wine, and then the guests were happy drinking the wine. That's all they saw. I suppose the only slight peculiarity was that the wine seemed to have gotten even better. And that was unusual compared to other parties they'd been at. But hey, whatever, party on. There was nothing to indicate that they were the least bit aware that they were in the presence of the Son of God. Now, many people in the world today would be in the same category. They're faced every day with the goodness of God, and yet completely fail to see the God who is the source of that goodness. Things that make you feel happy, things that make you feel comfortable, things that make you feel peaceful and warm and intrigued and safe. It's all evidence of the goodness of God. Even that warm, velvety feeling that comes from a quality glass of wine, taken in moderation, of course. We're enjoying the latest BBC Nature programme, the latest David Attenborough thing. It's called A Perfect Planet. I don't know if you're watching it. The whole series is about how perfectly our planet is set up to support complex and majestic systems of life. And it's impressive. It's really compelling and good to watch. People enjoy the goodness, but disregard the God. In this country, we enjoy so much privilege, so much wealth compared to so many other nations of the world. In Western society, we like to think that we've got it made because of our education, because of our standard of living. In fact, it's easy to look down on the rest of the world with a kind of subconscious smugness and think, oh, I'm glad I wasn't born in a developing country. Well, you might think that the party is going well. Even in the midst of a coronavirus crisis where we seem to have run out of public health, we think, well, no worries, a vaccine is coming and then we will be able to party on. You might think the party is going well, but the most important people at the wedding that day in Cana were really the least informed. And ultimately, they missed out on the real story that day. Don't be blind. Jesus is here. He is having an impact on your world, whether you know it or not. Don't miss it. Don't look right past Jesus and see the wine. Then the second category of people had a much greater insight about what was going on, and they were the servants. Can you imagine the story that they told their families back home that evening? You will never guess what happened today. I mean, Jesus was there. It was a total miracle. Now, theirs was quite a precarious situation, really, at this wedding, when you think about it. The big boss man tells them to bring some wine, and then Jesus tells them to take water instead. They'd have been thinking, what is this, like some practical joke? Because it's not going to go well. He's not going to find it funny. We know that bloke. He's not going to find it funny. We're going to be out of a job quicker than you can say gross misconduct. But they went along with what Jesus said. And it seems like they did it out of respect for Mary, actually, rather than any prior knowledge of Jesus. But wow, they got to witness the most amazing miracle. The water became wine. It was irrefutable. They saw it. So now they knew that this Jesus was something else. He does powerful stuff, things that you can't explain. This is Jesus. I imagine that if they heard of other parties that Jesus was going to be at, they put their name down on the duty roster as quick as they could. I think, I want to be there. Churches are full of people who like to hang out with Jesus, which is not a bad thing. It means that you have seen the sign and gone some way to understanding the sign. But it's not seeing Jesus like he wants you to see him this morning. I love it when people from all walks of life and all backgrounds get drawn into the Grace Church community. I love hearing the stories. It's like when people say, hey, I was invited along by a friend to Grace Church and yeah, I just loved it. There's such a warmth, there's such a friendliness, there's such a sense of life. I started to hear about Jesus. I loved singing the worship songs. I get quite emotional. In fact, I've been going through a tough time at the moment, but I've been praying. And do you know what? I really feel like it's making a difference, and church is such an important part of my life now. Now, if that describes you, then you are on the right track. And that's fantastic. Keep going. It's the right track because not only are you benefiting from the goodness of God, but you are attributing that goodness to the right source. Even seeing supernatural power behind it. So what's left then? What more is there? Well, nobody saw Jesus that day as much as his disciples did. It says they saw his glory and they believed in him. A couple of weeks ago, I was in the opening verses of John chapter 1. And you remember there, I was looking at verse 14. It says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of Jesus was not that he turned water into wine. Jesus did not come into this world to perform magic tricks and amaze the crowd. He came for one reason only, to save the lost. Through his death and resurrection on behalf of mankind, the glory of Jesus was that he closed the gap between a holy and awesome God and a sinful people. He wrapped up all the grace of God in one human frame. Not just telling you about God's free gift, not just delivering God's free gift to you, but actually being God's free gift to you. So to see God's glory is to understand that Jesus is the Savior that you need, both now, today, and for eternity. It's to lay everything down before him. That's the real meaning of the sign. I'm not sure even the servants really got that, really understood that, but Jesus' disciples did. And so they believed on him. They trusted in him. I read on in John chapter 2 because John is still wanting us to understand the importance of signs. The next thing we learn is that Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He went to the temple and he caused a bit of a stir by messing up all the business of people who were misusing the temple. It should have been a place of worship and honor to God, but instead people had turned it into a place for making money. The Jewish leaders were upset about all the commotion, and so they challenged Jesus and they said, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Now, that was kind of ironic because it's ironic because they asked for a sign, not realizing that the very thing that they were upset about was a sign itself. And this disturbing the temple and messing it up. It was Jesus fulfilling the Old Testament. And his disciples got that and understood that. They saw the sign. Jesus was declaring himself to be the Messiah. The Jewish leaders missed it. And then Jesus said, "How about I destroy this temple and raise it up again in 3 days. And the Jews replied, well, no way, you're not doing that. And Jesus was really talking about the clearest sign of all, that he would be destroyed, that he would be raised back to life 3 days later. Everything points to God's salvation plan in Jesus. Jesus could have performed all sorts of miracles at that wedding, that day. He could have made a chair float through the air or whatever. The real sign was that Jesus took the old covenant of religion and law and replaced it with a covenant of grace in the blood of Jesus. It's really a good thing to be part of Grace Church. It's good to be following our online services and even be part of a Grace Church family as you connect in, but don't miss the real meaning. You were created eternally to be a worshiper of the living God. Your sin has been paid for by the blood of Jesus, shed for you as he died on the cross. He offers you peace with God and eternal life in his name. All the signs point there. Don't miss the signs. Let me make a couple of quick points then as I finish. One is this. Assuming you get it now, and fully understand the depth and beauty of the meaning behind what happened at this wedding in Cana. What difference should that make to your life? Well, you can do no better than follow Mary's instruction to the servants. Do whatever he tells you. See, once Mary understood who Jesus is, was, and what Jesus's purpose was on that day, really humble obedience was the only sensible way forward. Do whatever he tells you. What is Jesus telling you to do? It may be that you felt the prompting of God to step out in faith in some area, but it's risky and it's costly, and I'm actually, it's a lot easier if I just don't do that thing, and I'm wondering what to do, I'm hesitating. But if you really see the glory of Jesus, there's really only one response. Understanding what he has already done for you should be all the persuasion you need. Kind of, yeah, but nah, it doesn't really cut it. Humble obedience is really the only thing that makes sense. Do whatever he tells you. It might be something as practical as filling some stone jars with water. Maybe it's using the gifting, the resources that God has given you in a new way. Maybe it's just to straighten your life out so that your whole life is an act of worship to God. And it was that faithful obedience that opened up the supernatural, that enabled those servants to witness firsthand the power of God at work in miraculous ways. And that's the life that God still offers you. It's a supernatural walk of faith where you get to see the power of God. We need to be rooted firmly in the truth. And constantly, they're open to the Spirit, prompting us and guiding us. There are so many stories I could tell you of people reaching out to others with a phone call or a card or a message, sometimes in miles away, and yeah, they just felt prompted to do it. They just sent this thing or did this thing, and then they find out, you know, maybe years later. And that person who received it says, yeah, that message I received, that thing that was done for me, it just had such an impact. It changed the course of my life. I invited a family back for lunch once. It was just on a whim, really. I just felt like the right thing to do in the moment. But I learned much later that because of the situation at the time and the combination of what was going on, it was huge for them. Such an impact. See, I've learned, this is another thing, I've learned over the years to trust God with our finances and make giving a top priority, because I have seen that simple obedience just unlocks the miraculous power of God. And it always does. You just do whatever Jesus tells you, and suddenly God is at work in power. If you really see Jesus, both this morning, today, and the days that follow, and the weeks ahead, do whatever he tells you. It's the only logical thing to do. And you will unlock the power and the purposes of God in your life and through your life. That's the first thing. Okay, the second thing is this. Finally, whenever Jesus is involved, you can always be confident that the best is yet to come. Verse 10. It's actually meant to be funny, I think. It's kind of humorous. The master of the banquet says, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. The actual translation is, when the guests are sloshed. But you have saved the best till now. And they're confused. What's going on? They're happy, but they're confused. Hidden in that humor is the promise of God to all of us. In God, there is always the promise of goodness, of fruitfulness, of order, of improvement. Our God is not a destroyer. He is a creator. He's abundant in grace. Now, obviously, the wine was better than the water. I mean, when isn't that the case? Living by rules and religion is always going to be mediocre compared to living by the Spirit. But the wine was also better than the wine. The promise of God just keeps going, keeps getting better and better. Life was not at its best the day you became a Christian or some random Tuesday 12 years ago. It's not, oh, that was a great experience, and now it's just all downhill from now on. It's never like that with God. Expect the quality of the wine to get better and better as you grow in your knowledge of God and obedience to his word, and you grow in the experience of his Spirit in your life. There is more in Jesus. There is always more. Until one day you'll be with him in glory, and which Paul says in his understated way, will be better by far. And I'm praying the same promise over Grace Church this year. There is so much we still don't know. Timings, lockdown, coronavirus guidelines, blah, 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 blah. What will life be like after lockdown? What will our church be like after lockdown? Will the church be a kind of broken, shriveled thing, just limping along? Well, I think even as we recover and go around the battlefield, I imagine it like the smoke clearing on a battlefield, and we go around sort of bandaging one another's wounds metaphorically. Even in that scene, I believe there is an opportunity for the church to be more radiant with the glory of God than we have ever known before. To be more on fire with the power of the Holy Spirit than we have previously known. In fact, it's more than just an opportunity, it's the promise of God. If we just see the signs, if we just walk in obedience, do whatever he tells us. You think, oh, I thought it would be mediocre. I thought it would be average. I thought it would be a poor reflection on the past. But you have saved the best till now. I just want to pray. And I pray that that is the case, that that is what we see. Why don't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful for your grace, for your mercy. We thank you for this covenant in which we live, that you came into this world, your blood was shed as you hung on the cross, your body broken, you died. And you did that in payment for my sin. You did that that I might be forgiven, that I might have life in your name, that I might be your child, that I might have an eternal destiny in you. Lord God, I am so grateful to you. I pray, Lord Jesus, that today we might see Jesus. And wherever people are right now, at home or wherever, Lord, I just pray right now, just in their hearts, would you just reveal yourself to them? They might see you afresh, Lord, maybe for the first time, that someone says, hey, I'm going to trust in you. It starts today, it starts this week with the things in my life right now, but it's bigger than that. It's about getting my eternal destiny secure. I'm trusting in you, oh God. I'm going to put my life in your hands right now. It's the only logical thing to do. I trust in you, oh God. May we see you in all your glory. The grace of God bound up in the person of Jesus. Coming, suffering, dying, raising again to life. Lord, we thank you, oh God, for the promise of your covenant with us. You are a promise-making God. Would you speak promises over your people this morning? Would you speak promises over us as a church? There is so much we do not know for the months and the year ahead. But we trust in you, oh God. We trust in you. We ask you, oh God, be at work in power amongst your people. Lord, would we see better wine now than we have ever known before? Would you have saved the best till now, we pray, that we might taste of your goodness, that we might see your power at work amongst us. Lord, do that in our own lives, we pray, as we trust you and we walk with you and we apply your word into our lives. Lord, do it for us as a church family together, we pray. We know we are going to need, Lord, to recover, to draw from you, to help one another. But Lord, I pray for a radiant church, a church that so proclaims and radiates your glory, that people all around might see and know, hey, God is alive, his church is alive, and you are a gracious God. So bless us, we pray. We worship you, we love you, we adore you. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's worship together as we finish. Thanks, Toby.